Okay, good to be back with you again. Some months ago, I had the privilege of coming and sharing from God's word with you. And then more recently, I was here for Pastor Heath's ordination service, and that was a very special service, very well done. It was such a blessing to be a part of that. And love Heath. I've seen him grow in the Lord. I know his love for the Lord, his hunger for God's word, his desire to follow Jesus. And I appreciate his wife, Melissa, who supports him in his ministry and stands beside him and ministers along with him as a teammate. And it's just a joy to be here today. It was 1979, and I had surrendered to God's call upon my life to preach. I knew that that meant I was going to need to quit my job of 7 years, put our house up for sale, go to seminary. But what I didn't know was how the bills were going to get paid. I didn't know how our family would be provided for, how we would get by. I just didn't know the details of that. One day I was doing something I hardly ever did. My brothers, I don't know where they got it from. They were building race cars in the ninth grade. I didn't really want to even get greasy, so I wasn't a part of that situation. But I was one day under my carport doing something I hardly ever did. I was under the hood of my car, working under my carport, and a man walked up to me and he asked me if I had mineral rights. If I had retained the mineral rights to the property when I bought the house. I really didn't know anything about mineral rights. But God was at work making financial provision for my family. I found myself asking, what are mineral rights? And some research at the courthouse opened my eyes to the value of mineral rights, especially when an oil well was producing nearby. As it worked out, God blessed us with enough finances to pay our bills, to pay off our bills, and to sustain us during that transition time in the late 1970s and early 1980s when I went to seminary while pastoring a small country church. At that time in our journey with God, mineral rights were valuable to us. I want to ask you this morning, what is valuable to you? I want you to think about that for a moment. What is it that you cherish? What is it that you treasure? What is it that you value? In the late 1970s, mineral rights became valuable to me. But this morning, I would like us to focus on what is far more valuable: eternal life. For you see, much of what we value is temporary in nature. But eternal life goes far beyond the temporary, the temporal, and addresses way more than just the physical or the financial. The words eternal life are mentioned approximately 50 times in the New Testament. It is not a by the way kind of theology. I would like for us to explore the scriptures this morning so we can answer the question, what is eternal life? And first of all, I'd like to point out that eternal life implies timeless duration. Jesus is speaking in John's Gospel in chapter 10, and in verse 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." The meaning of the term eternal life is to have life into the ages of ages. Eternal life is timeless in duration. Our mind cannot completely grasp this timeless duration because we are time-bound. We are in our own time-bound existence. Unlike God, we are currently trapped in time and space. Yet we need to learn to think beyond the moment that pulls on us. For what we are experiencing at any given hour is not near about all there is to living for Jesus or experiencing the blessings of an eternal God. I'm glad that eternal life is of timeless duration. Because though our time is valuable to us on earth, it is not evenly distributed. When I was pastoring in Springfield back in the early 1980s, a young man was a part of our congregation named Don Wall. He was 25 years old. He was a fine Christian man. He was a strawberry farmer and a shrimper. He worked hard, and he'd give you the shirt off his back. He taught our couple's Sunday school class. One weekend, he was backing his shrimp rig into bay to bring it in. And his metal antenna on his shrimp rig hit a wire that was placed illegally too low over the bay. The current in that utility wire went down that antenna and through the engine of that boat and into the steering wheel that he was holding with his left hand and into the throttle, the metal throttle that he was holding with his right hand, and killed him. 25 years old. When I got to the hospital and ministered to his parents and to his wife, they had a 3-year-old son whose name was Barry, strawberry farmer. Barry had red hair and red freckles. And Don's wife was 7 months pregnant. And as I wrestled with that as a young pastor, I had my first sleepless night. The way I'm put together, I have never had a problem sleeping. I lay down and I'm gone within 5 minutes. That night, I could not sleep. I was restless. I sat up on the edge of my bed and I fussed with the Lord. How could you allow such a good man that loved you and served you experience such a tragic death? And then the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said, "Son, there is no solid promise of tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. So you see, the gift of eternal life, timeless duration, provides hope for us and peace for our future and the future of those who have gone before us in Christ. What is eternal life? Well, it is a life that is timeless in duration. Secondly, eternal life is a protected life. Jesus goes on to say in John 10, in verse 28 and 29, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father is greater than I am, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." You see, eternal life brings us a protected life. not from life's trials. James, the brother of Jesus, makes this clear in James 1 and verse 2. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you experience various trials. Not if you experience various trials, but when you experience trials. I love Francis Chan's illustration on this passage. God's not testing us through trials because he doesn't know who we are. God knows who we are. He knows us better than we know ourselves. But Francis Chan points out in the trials, God is testing our faith, not for him, but for us. So we can see who we really are and compare to who we say we are. And he compares it to the silversmith who is forging a sword and puts the steel in the fire. And then he removes it and he looks at it and he scrapes the impurities off of it and he repeats that over and over and over again until he can see his own image in that sword. We are not exempt from trials as believers because God will allow them into our life to mature us until he can see the image of Christ in our lives. Until we have grown in Christ's likeness and we're reflecting the nature of Christ. So this protected life, eternal life, is a protected life. It doesn't protect us from trials. It protects us from eternal death. From the condemnation that we deserve. Paul the Apostle says to believers in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because those who have put their faith in Jesus, those who have trusted in Christ for their salvation, he has paid it all. The price has been paid by the shed blood and the death of Jesus the Christ for our sins. Eternal life protects us from eternal death and hell. For Jesus paid the penalty to provide for us the gift of eternal life. A protected life that is secure in God's hands, in his power, and in his greatness. So you see, eternal life is timeless in duration. It is a protected life. And then I want you to know that eternal life is a relationship with God. I found this interesting. As I encountered this verse years ago, Jesus is pouring out his heart to his Father in John 17. Jesus' public ministry began at the age of 30. He is now 33. And he knows his time on earth in human form is up. He's about to be nailed to a Roman cross. He's about to shed his blood, experience excruciating punishment. And he's going to die for the sins of the world. He knows that. And as he's pouring out his heart to his Father in John 17:3, Jesus says, now this is eternal life. He's fixing to define eternal life. That they may know you, he's speaking to his Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is a relationship with the eternal God. That word know in that verse in the Greek does not denote intellectual knowledge of God or about God. But it points to a relationship with God, that they may know you, Father, and your Son, Jesus Christ. The Greek word in that text literally means to union with God or to experience God in a relationship that is real and personal. As we begin to share our heart with God in prayer, as we begin to listen to God in his word, As we begin to share with God the Father our concerns, as we confess our sin unto God, as we praise Him for who He is, His attributes, and as we thank Him for the great things that we've done, as we commune with Him. Early in my Christian experience, all I had done, as I look back at it in my early years, was transfer my workaholism that I was caught in to my Christianity. That's really all I had done. I got busy for God. And I got frustrated. And I got burned out because I was trying to do for God what can only be done in relationship with God as we yield ourselves to Him and allow Him to work through us. The lesson I learned that really was that Jesus doesn't want us to live the Christian life, and I know that's shocking to hear. He wants to live it through us as we yield our life to Him, as we commune with Him and draw near to Him. He promises He will draw near to us in James chapter 4. And so God brought into my path Psalm 46:1. Be still and know that I am God. He was trying to get me to slow down. Son, just slow down and spend time with me. Get to know me. You see, if you think about it, Moses went up to Mount Sinai, yes, to get the Ten Commandments, but because he wanted to know God. Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Him. And the verse, the passage that really got me was Luke 10:38-42. The story of Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus has fallen ill. They get word to Jesus because they know what He's capable of. He's a miracle worker. He can heal the sick. Well, Jesus and Lazarus were friends, but Jesus took His time getting there. The text tells us that He deliberately took His time getting there. And when He arrived, Lazarus was already dead. And Mary and Martha say to Him, if you'd have got here quicker, our brother would still be alive. Now, what gets all the attention in that passage is Jesus stands in front of the tomb of Lazarus and says, Lazarus, come forth. And he comes out of the tomb in his grave clothes. Jesus has power over life and death. Well, what flies under the radar in that text, if you're not careful, is Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, has come to Mary and Martha's house. And they are excited that the Messiah is in their home. And Mary sits down at the feet of Jesus to fellowship with Him. And Martha gets busy cleaning and preparing and cooking and serving. And after a while, she gets burned out and she gets frustrated and she comes to Jesus and says, make her get up. This isn't fair. I'm doing all the serving here. And what Jesus says in response to Martha is priceless. If you've tuned out, please tune back in because you really want to know this. Jesus says to Martha, 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 you are anxious about so many things. But this He says to Mary and Martha, who are both professed believers, but only one thing is necessary. Mary is doing it, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary for believers, Jesus says. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Lord of all, the One who said of Himself, I have all authority in heaven and earth. He says, believers, there's one thing that's necessary. What was Mary doing? He said, Mary's doing it and I will not remove it from her. What was she doing? Spending time with Jesus. Fellowshipping with Jesus. Listening to Jesus. Sharing her heart with Jesus. Christian psychology calls this nurturing intimacy with God. Developing a close relationship with God. The Apostle Paul was talking about this in the letter to his letter to the Romans. And he was speaking of prayer, and he says, he approaches God as his heavenly Father, saying, Abba Father, which is a term denoting closeness, literally meaning daddy, daddy. Eternal life is a relationship with God. Eternal life is timeless in duration. It's a protected life. But also, eternal life includes a final, permanent, prepared location. Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am. Dwelling places implies permanence. A place where God himself will live with us and wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more crying, no more pain. It will be a new place. Joni Erickson Tada writes in her book entitled Heaven, Our Real Home. Of this place, a final prepared location for believers in Christ. Now, currently, my address is 28933 Willow Lake Drive, Denham Springs, Louisiana. But someday, folks are not going to be able to find me there. For you see, God's going to have a new place for me, a better place, not only for me, but for all who have accepted Christ as their Savior and Lord. Just think, no more moving, a new place with a permanent address, a better place, and heaven, our real home. What is eternal life? Well, it's a life that's timeless in duration. It's a protected life. It's a relationship with the living God. It includes a final, permanent, prepared place. And last of all, eternal life is spiritual regeneration. We read about this in John chapter 3. And in beginning in verse 1, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, verily, verily, I say to you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one will enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit, capital S. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. In verse 5, spiritual regeneration. We find it there. Regeneration means to be formed or shaped anew, to get a new life or a new energy. Paul the Apostle would say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, you are now a new creation in Christ. The old has passed, the new has come. It's not of man, it's not of flesh, but it's of God, of the Spirit, you see. Those who are dead in their sin are made alive again. Adam and Eve, this is all for you. I've created this for you. You enjoy it. Tend to it, but enjoy it. Just don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if you do, you'll surely die. Well, they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they didn't immediately die. They were immediately cast out of the presence of God and cast out of the garden. And they lived to be years and years of age, had children. Death did enter into the scene because of sin. However, when they sinned, their spirit died immediately. Paul the Apostle was preaching to living, breathing people in the book of Romans, and he says, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. He says to living, breathing people. No wonder Nicodemus came to Jesus. He knew that there was something wrong, even though he was an intellectual man and the most highly religious Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew that though he was religious, something was missing. Paul the Apostle would put it like this, Nicodemus, the wage of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, the Lord. When my employee led me to Christ 46 years ago in the stockroom of my store, he shared this verse with me. He said, Mr. Bella, you know the book of Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, the 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He said, I've worked for you for years. And he said, I notice you work hard and you earn your wage, but know this, if you die in your sin, you're going to spend eternity separated from God forever, physically, emotionally, spiritually, forever. I needed to hear that, that there's a consequence for my sin. John, the beloved disciple, would say in 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son, capital S, Jesus, has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. And Jesus said to him, what you need is spiritual regeneration. Your dead spirit, Nicodemus, must be born again, or you will not enter. You will not see the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus didn't use that word a lot of times. He didn't use the word must. You must. A lot in his teaching and preaching. This is one time he did. We must be born again if our dead spirit is going to be brought back to life. If we're going to experience spiritual regeneration. If we're going to be saved and be blessed with the gift of eternal life. Now, when I got started earlier, I asked you the question, what is valuable to you? In the late 1970s, mineral rights were of great value to me. And God used them to provide for the family of a young man that he had called to preach. And I will never forget God's timely provision for us. And I will forever be grateful. It was there for us in a time when I could attend seminary while pastoring a small rural church 7 miles back in the woods that had very little means to support their pastor. And then it was gone. You see, it was temporary in nature. But eternal life, it is of far greater value. For eternal life is a life that is timeless in duration. It is a protected life. It is a relationship with God. It includes a final prepared place that's permanent. And it all starts with spiritual regeneration the moment that we believe. The moment that we surrender our life to Christ and accept Him as our Savior and Lord. In the movies, people kill countless others and pay huge sums of money to obtain some serum that contains eternal life. But that's make-believe. No such serum exists. No amount of our own self-effort can obtain it. No amount of money can purchase it. But God offers it to you and to me as a gift. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So I ask you this morning, where will you spend eternity? There are those in the medical profession who have finally lined themselves up with the Bible in the understanding that when a person dies, they never lose consciousness. They never lose consciousness. You see, this body is only designed to function here on earth, which is trapped in time and space. But the eternal God, when we come to accept His Son Jesus as our Savior and Lord, blesses us with the gift of eternal life because the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. And that Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is eternal in nature. The body perishes, but our last breath on earth is our first breath in eternity. No wonder Paul would tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, to be absent from this body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. The body will perish. It was never designed to live out of this world. But when God created the first man, Adam, He breathed into the nostrils as He made him from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and he became a living soul. Our soul will leave this body to dwell in eternal death or eternal hell. You see that pictured in Luke 16 with the rich man. Had no time for God. Wouldn't even give a poor beggar the crumbs off his table. And then he goes out into eternity to experience hell and torment. He's trapped. He can't get out. He wants to, but the answer is no. He sees across this great gulf the poor beggar that's in Abraham's bosom. And he wants to go there, but the answer is no. I wonder how many people today are trapped in that situation because they rejected Jesus. They rejected the gift of eternal life that He offers. So I ask you this morning, what will you do with Jesus? Where will you spend eternity? Because the church can't save you, baptism can't save you, good works can't save you. Only Jesus saves. And when we come to Christ as Savior and Lord of our life for salvation, He blesses us with the marvelous, amazing gift of eternal life. So I'm going to ask your pastor to come stand, and I'll be here up front as well. If you have a decision to make, or if you would like us to pray for you, here we are. Will you please stand for the invitation time? And I'm asking you, what will you say to God's word? What will be your response as God speaks to your heart? Won't you stand for this invitation time? God has spoken to your heart this morning. I want you to know that worship is two-way, and as the piano continues to play, worship is two-way. I know in America we've gotten used to a lot of different sports that we spectate. But as we come to worship, God speaks to us through the music and through the prayer and through the message. So we read God's word during the week through his word by his spirit. And he awaits a response. So I'm going to give you an opportunity right there where you stand in your pew to share your heart with the Lord as he has spoken to you today by his spirit and through his word. Whatever you would like to say, if you'd like to praise him because of who he is, thank him for what he's done in your life, confess sin to him. Won't you take advantage of this moment and your privacy right there where you stand to worship the Lord and respond to him. Father, I thank you for your great love for us that motivated you to send your only begotten Son to suffer and shed his blood and die for our sins. What a great love that is. I celebrate that the grave could not hold him, that he is risen and alive today and forevermore, providing for us the gift of eternal life to all who believe. Father, might we rejoice in that precious gift. Might we be secure in the reality that as believers, our last breath on earth is our first with you in heaven. And Father, please accept our gratitude and praise this day. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.